If you have your scriptures, turn to Luke 4. We're in Luke 4, verses 31 through 37 this morning. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it should be page 860. We're getting close to the end of Luke chapter 4. This morning, the scene shifts from Jesus being in his hometown, Nazareth. If you remember, they tried to kill him. Tried to silence him. They didn't like the message that he had for them. And so now we find him a little bit further away, doing some ministry in Capernaum, displaying his power and authority. Let me pray and we'll read through our text this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work amongst us here on earth, that you would live here for 30-some years, earning for us a righteousness that we could never earn for ourselves, demonstrating the power and authority that you have over life and death, and that you would go to the cross to do everything necessary to pay the penalty and to rise to give us victory. And so, Lord, as we begin to look at your earthly ministry here in the gospel according to Luke, we pray that your Spirit would teach us, that he would give us ears to hear, that we would be attentive, that we would want to hear from the Word of God to understand the power and authority of Christ. Just pray that you would bless this time, that you would bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 4, verses 31 to 37. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. This ends the reading of God's unchanging word. Last week, if you recall, we looked at the ministry of Jesus and the role of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry was not empowered by his humanity, not empowered by his deity, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at one of the aspects of this power, namely proclamation, the preaching of the word of God. He would say in Luke 4 last week, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." We said last week that the Spirit of God is powerful, he's decisive, he's transformative in applying the benefits of Christ to his people. Today we begin to see this power through Jesus' proclamation, along with the demonstration of powers and miraculous healings and liberation. Jesus' teachings are not recommendations. They're not suggestions, they're not something, just phrases that you put on a cat poster for some, you know, self-help kind of things. Rather, his teachings are powerful and authoritative to convict his people and to liberate his people. Jesus' teachings are not like the teachings you heard in school. You know, some of your favorite teachers and some of the worst teachers you had, or you could just thought you could drift off to other things while they were teaching. Jesus' teachings are not focused on self-help or telling you how to live your best life now. Jesus' teachings aren't sophistry that we hear much of today, where it doesn't matter about truth. I'll just move your wills and your passions and convince you to follow an agenda. Jesus' teaching in the Bible, it's not just history. It's history, but it's more than that. Reading or hearing the words of Jesus is not the same as hearing from a philosopher, from your high school teacher, or a professor. When Jesus speaks, when you read his word, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces right to our hearts, to our souls, to our spirits, discerning our thoughts and our intentions. When you hear Jesus' words, when you read Jesus' words, it's not that we get to critique him, but we find it critiquing us. Jesus' word, as well as all of Scripture, is inspired. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training. Isaiah 55 talks about the word of God. It doesn't return void. It's like when it rains and when it snows, it waters the ground. It does what it's intended to do. And he says, so it is with my word. When it comes out of my mouth, it won't return empty. It will accomplish which with I purpose it. Jesus' word is powerful. And it will either harden you if you continue to reject it and trample it underfoot and suppress it. But if you have ears to hear what the Spirit of God says, when you hear his words, it's like rain being poured on dry ground so that it can come alive again. Jesus' teachings, again, are not recommendations, they're not suggestions. There's this powerful, authoritative word to convict, to comfort, transform, and liberate you, his people. So we see in point one that Jesus astonished others by his teaching and authority. In verse 31, it says, Jesus went to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Philip Ryken writes, he says, different people exercise authority in different ways. We all experience this well. The general does it by giving orders and enforcing strict military discipline. A teacher exercises authority by passing out grades or sending you to the principal's office. A traffic cop exercises authority by blowing his whistle or pulling you over and handing you a ticket. A taxman exercises authority by conducting an audit or assessing penalties. But how did Jesus exercise authority? In the simplest way you can imagine. Just saying a word. Just saying a word. It's the Sabbath here in our text, and Jesus is at corporate worship. He's teaching, he's preaching his people, and they're astonished. His word possessed authority. There was a weight behind it like no other. As Francis Schaeffer would talk about, you would have the ring of truth in it. It was true truth. It wasn't another commentary. It wasn't another opinion. It wasn't another advice from a sage. He spoke. It was with authority. Jesus wasn't quoting other teachers like I do all the time. But he was speaking the realities that only come from God himself, no higher authority. R.C. Sproul, he would say, when Jesus speaks with authority and power, the people didn't realize at the time they were listening to sermons presented by the one who was the very incarnation of truth, who had in himself the power of life that attended to the proclamation of word. When Jesus spoke, there was a moment of crisis for everyone in the room. They felt a thunderous weight of his message. Jesus would astonish others with his teaching and his authority. As Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like fire?" declares the Lord. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. When Jesus would preach and teach, he would say things like this, "You have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the fires of hell." You have heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, I say to everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart." Jesus didn't talk in peripheries. He didn't settle for small talk, for sure. He would set his sights right onto our hearts, our thoughts, and our desires, and all would be exposed. He would bring that conviction that can lead to liberation. We need to quit listening to the secular and progressive voices of our day. People will listen to musicians, opinions and thoughts of Hollywood actors, the latest social media stars, or politicians. From where did they come from? Who are these people? Why do we give them any weight? Think about it. Whose opinion matters in life and faith and society? The Holy One of God. Jesus. Jesus astonished others by his authority and power by just saying a word. Are you astonished by his power and authority in his word? I pray it's not boring. I pray you have ears to hear what the Spirit of God says. We see in our text that the demons confess to his authority and power. In verse 33, "In the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you're the Holy One of God.'" C.S. Lewis would rightly say people are usually of one of two extremes. Either they disbelieve angels and demons and Satan, or they'll be overly obsessed with them, thinking there's a demon in everything. Our culture, who teaches the theory of evolution to our society, to our children, you typically don't think there's a Satan or demons. They're more apt to believe in aliens and zombies in a spiritual realm. I'm not sure how they can objectively look around the world and think that there's no kind of evil, wicked influence on people. You watch the news, you see the horrific, horrific things that go on. And we know that full well. When you read of the ministry of Jesus, you will notice the spiritual realm is more visible and tangible when he walked upon this earth. We saw angels announcing his birth. We saw them singing at his birth and ministering to Jesus at different times. We see so far Satan has been trying to tempt Jesus. He will try to kill Jesus, and the demons will show up all over the place. The spiritual realm is real. It is active, and we see it specifically here in Jesus' ministry. Sproul writes, he says, there was probably never a period in human history when the demonic world was more active at work, more furiously engaged against the kingdom of God than in the first century, because the Son of God was walking the earth and all the power of hell was unleashed against him. So here in our text, we have a man who's demon-possessed sitting in worship. He's not sitting in a bar. He's not sitting in a corner. He's not sitting in a gang. But he's in a congregation during worship on a Sabbath. Probably quietly infiltrating the flock of God. Put a little deceptions and heresies here and there for sure. A wolf in sheep's clothing. But as Jesus is there teaching and preaching, fear and dread comes over the demon, for he knew he was in the presence of the Holy One. He said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." As James writes, even the demons believe who Jesus is, and they shudder. The demons know that Jesus is no ordinary human. They know he is the Holy One of God, that he has power to judge them and to condemn them. They know he has come to destroy the works of their master, the evil one. And they recognized and feared his power and authority. The demons are much wiser than humans. They understood the power and authority of Jesus to judge wickedness, and they feared. They understood that vengeance is his, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. As the cry of the psalmist goes out in Psalm 94, "O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Repay to the proud what they deserve." And as Jesus would say, "The one who rejects me does not receive my words as a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." In the Apostles' Creed, which we say, it says, "He will return to judge the living and the dead." The demons understood this, and they have no opportunity to repent. They have no opportunity to cry out for mercy. They know the power and authority of Christ, that he has set a day. And they're without help. But for you, there's time. There's time for you to recognize his authority and his power. It's time to feel the conviction and the weight of our sins. To hear the proclamation that there is liberty, there is sight, there is favor found only in Christ. Who would drink the judgment for us. The demons are wiser than us. But I pray the Spirit, as you hear the Word of God, is bringing conviction to lead you to liberation. As Isaiah would say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, because he will forgive abundantly." Jesus has power and authority to liberate you. He's able to help you to see the sin that is destroying you. He's helping to give you freedom from guilt. It's our last point. Jesus has power and authority to liberate you. Verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." The reports about him went out everywhere in the surrounding region. John MacArthur writes, "Jesus did not recite any incantations. He didn't perform any rituals. There was no discussion. There was no debate. There was no struggle. Jesus just spoke. Come out of him." And the demon had no choice and instantly obeyed. Jesus has the power and authority to liberate his people. The words "from a mighty fortress is our God" captures these truths. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. It should be noted that as you who trust in Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. The Holy Spirit has inhabited you. He has delivered you. He has freed you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But you'll be tempted. You will be frustrated. He will try to get in your head, get you to doubt, get you to question, to try to keep you suppressed and locked down, not enjoying the forgiveness and the comfort that you have in Christ Jesus. And you run back to these words and these promises. Jesus has power and has liberated me. He has freed me. He has freed me. For you who trust in Christ, he has freed you from the kingdom of Satan and has put you in the kingdom of his Son. You have freedom and liberation in Christ over the power of sin. It has been broken. No longer are you enslaved in it, but you can be a slave to righteousness. No longer are you held down by the chains of guilt. But you have freedom. It's called God your Father. Be his son. You are liberated from the wrath to come if you trust in Christ. And can it be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Jesus has power and authority to convict and to liberate. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May you know his liberation. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus' words is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It will go right to your heart and your soul to expose the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. But it'll drive you. He will drive you right to the cross for cleansing, for forgiveness, for reassurance, for peace in Christ Jesus. Jesus' teachings are not recommendations. They're not suggestions. They're powerful, authoritative, to convict you and to liberate you. I pray you have ears to hear. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, do your mighty work. Save your people. Rescue your people. Liberate your people. Awaken your people. Comfort your people in the things of Christ Jesus. No salvation in any other name. Being rescued from the darkness, being rescued from Satan himself, belonging to the kingdom of the Son, whom we'll reign with now and forever. Now and forever. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We exalt you. We honor you. We thank you. Amen.